Father, we want to thank you for the privilege again you have given us this evening to be in your presence. Thank you for the truth that Jesus, your Son, is coming again. And Father, I pray that even as your word goes out today, may hearts be ready to receive the implications for their lives. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will once again take what is of Christ and make it known to our hearts. And make your word to run its course and be glorified in the hearts of those who hear here today and those who will hear later. I thank you for the work you will accomplish even through our gathering today to glorify the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is Lord indeed. And in his name I pray. Amen. Well, in our previous study, we were given a glimpse of the magnificent and matchless majesty and power with which the Lord Jesus will personally come again. The indescribable and magnificent radiance of the presence of Jesus Christ will be such that even the brightest of all creations, that is the sun, who rules gloriously the day, will be darkened. And the moon, which rules gloriously over the night, will not give its light. Not only that, the bright shining stars will fall and fade away at the splendor of his glorious appearing. Indeed, only Jesus the Christ, the very Son of God, the radiance of God's glory, could so gloriously and fearfully make himself known to the world in this way. And we learn the following timeless truths concerning Jesus' personal return. First, that Jesus' second personal coming will be after the tribulation. I believe before the tribulation, the church will be raptured. And after the tribulation, the Lord Jesus will return. Secondly, Christ's second personal coming will be accompanied with particular celestial cosmic signs, like the moon darkening and the sun, the moon not giving its light and the sun being darkened. Third, our Lord's second personal coming will plunge the people of the world into a time of mourning. It's not going to be a time of merrymaking for the world. Fourth, that Jesus' second personal coming will be universally witnessed and unmistakably plain. All eyes will see him, the Bible tells us. Fifth, Christ's personal coming will be with matchless majesty and might. That was the heart of our message last week. And sixth, at his second personal coming, Jesus will send his angels to gather those who are his, those who will be redeemed during the tribulation. Seventh, Jesus' second personal coming is near. It's always been near. It is imminent. Any moment it can happen. Eighth, Christ's personal coming is only known to the Father. Not known to any man. Ninth, at his second personal coming, the spiritual condition of the world will be the same as it was in the days of Noah. The Bible clearly points to that. And lastly, our Lord's second personal coming will bring about a sudden and irreversible separation. Will be separated from those who are not his at his second personal coming. So that was our message the last time. Listen carefully to what we have here as we conclude this remarkable chapter of Matthew chapter 24. Listen to the heart of what God will want us to ponder on this evening. That is, Jesus Christ, whose second personal coming is known only to the Father, commands all his true followers to keep on watching expectantly and actively for his return. In other words, those who are savingly related to Jesus Christ are called, listen, to a life of perpetual watchfulness, since they do not know the day of the appearing of their Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the purpose of our message tonight is that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you will be reminded that Jesus will keep his promise to return. That promise will be fulfilled. Therefore, you are neither to be insane or indifferent about his return. As a believer, you need to maintain the proper balance concerning our Lord's return, thinking it will occur at any moment, but at the same time, carrying out your life responsibly as if his return will not be for another two or three generations. That balance we will see later in the message. Now, and if you are not a believer in the person of the Lord Jesus, what is the purpose of this message for you? It is for you to be warned of mistaking Jesus' current patience for permanent absence. Be sure of this. He's coming back. His patience, his forbearance, his slowness in returning is to encourage, is to lead you to repentance. Therefore, you are to stop thinking lightly of the riches of his kindness and his tolerance and patience. Let it be known to you that your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, the Bible says, will be storing up wrath for yourself in the day of the righteous judgment of Jesus Christ. Today, you can seek repentance from Jesus Christ. You can believe in him today with all your heart for the forgiveness of your sins. Then and only then, you'll be set on a path on which it will be well with you when he returns. That's the only path. It will be well with you when Jesus returns. Well, as we conclude Matthew chapter 24, here are some questions I want you to consider. What does it take to prepare well for the second personal coming of Jesus Christ? Does it really matter whether or not one makes diligent preparation for the return of Christ? Does it matter at all? Do we need to be ready for his coming? Well, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 42 to 51, the Lord Jesus himself will answer those questions for us. So will you please listen carefully as I read the word of the Lord. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at a proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave, evil slave, says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. And listen to how this glorious chapter ends. In that place, the there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, I want you to note something very carefully. About half of Matthew chapter 24 deals with prophetic signs the Lord Jesus revealed to his disciples as signs which will characterize every generation. That is deception, distraction caused by wars, division among nations, departure of many from the faith. He calls these signs the beginning of birth pangs. These he authoritatively declared must take place, but that is not yet the end. In other words, the end of the age does not follow immediately after these signs. So, half of Matthew chapter 4 deals with those signs. A very small but nevertheless a significant section of this remarkable chapter describes to us, as we saw last week, the sudden and glorious personal return of Jesus Christ. Verse 27 to 31. But watch this now. A third of Matthew chapter 24, that is from verses 36 to 51, and all of chapter 25, verses 1 to 46, a total of 62 verses, warn us to get ready, since we do not know when that day of reckoning will be. Or to put it yet another way, the Lord Jesus stresses this single essential point, that is, getting ready for his return, with several historical references, giving us vivid pictures or parables to make that so clear to us. So the subject before us this evening is the preparation for the second coming of Christ. The first major point of our message is this. Listen carefully to it. Preparation for the second coming of Christ demands perpetual watchfulness. Notice how the Lord Jesus begins this session. Therefore, it begins with a therefore. And this looks back to what our Lord has previously said regarding his return. He speaks of his return being like lightning coming from the east and flashes even to the west. So, he says, his coming will be. And then he says of the coming of himself with power and glory. And then he told his disciples a parable to let them know that his coming is near, using the fig tree. And then he pointed them to the days of Noah, how people were ignoring his warning. And then suddenly, the flood came. He used all this to warn his disciples of his sudden coming. And so he says, therefore, watch perpetually for my coming. Well, the reason the Lord Jesus gives for the perpetual watchfulness is stated clearly for us. In verse 42, he says, therefore be on the alert, the reason being that you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Now, the expression be on the alert also means be watchful. So some of you have it watchful. Keep watching. It also means keep your eyes open. Be vigilant. It is used here in a way which means that we are to keep on being watchful. We are to keep on being on the alert and vigilant. In other words, the Lord Jesus is expecting from his true followers, those who belong to him, what? An attitude, a mindset of perpetual watchfulness as an essential part of their preparation for his return. Now, please notice how Jesus calls himself here. He refers to himself as your Lord. You do not know which day your Lord is coming. This is an expression that is not only identical to the master, which we'll read about in verse 45 in the next parable, but listen very carefully now. It lays the foundation for the church's cry, "Oh, our Lord, come, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus." It also points to the church's willingness to call Jesus the Lord, a title to this time reserved in its use by the Jews for God himself. So please notice what the Lord Jesus is trying to convey here. What is being revealed here is that we are not watching, listen, for the coming of a mere prophet. We are not watching for the coming of a mere priest or prince, but one who indeed is Lord and God himself, Jesus Christ. Because it is our Lord himself we are looking forward to, we are longing to behold, we must all the more be motivated to keep on watching for his personal return. It is worth to watch for the coming of the Lord of glory, who is Jesus Christ. Now notice the illustration the Lord Jesus gives to stress the need to keep watching perpetually for his return. Verse 43, he brings us to a simple parable or illustration to stress the need for us to keep on watching perpetually. The Lord Jesus does not want his disciples then and us to miss the essential truth of constant watchfulness for his return. So he presents an illustration in a parable which we are all familiar with. A thief breaking into a house. You are all familiar with that. Perhaps you have experienced this yourself. Or you have a family or friends or neighbors who have gone through this ordeal. I vividly recall a particular night thieves broke into my sister and husband's home. I was raised up in this home after my father passed away. I lived in that home through my high school and college years until the Lord brought me here. Well, my sister and her husband had just returned from their 2-year sabbatical leave in the Philippines. And they brought home with them all the good stuff, okay? Sound systems, TVs, refrigerators, freezers, furniture, you name them. Unknown to them, thieves had been watching and planning their strategy to strike. They struck that dark night, unannounced. And the good stuff was all gone in a minute. It's gone. The only thing that was recovered was a wall clock. Apparently, it fell in the haste of the thieves to escape. The thieves would never have broken in if my brother-in-law and sister and the rest in the home had been watching that night. So verse 43 is intended to teach us the sudden and unpredictable coming of the Lord Jesus. Some who like to distort the word of God use this verse to support their perverse way of living, taking it to mean something else. That is, our Lord is endorsing stealing. Far be it from the Lord Jesus, the righteous and holy one, to encourage or endorse such unrighteous act. He's only using this parabolic teaching to illustrate, listen, the suddenness of his return. In order to drive home, in order to impress in your heart and my heart, the need for perpetual watchfulness. So he says, in this one respect, his unexpected coming resembles that of a thief. Right? So that's what he's trying to point out. Certainly the disciples know the owner of a house will watch if he knew that somebody will come in to steal. And the word for break in here literally speaks of a thief who digs through the sun-dried brick wall of a house and gains an entrance. He's speaking in the context where houses were built then of bricks, and the thief digs through and gains an entrance. Peter was one of the disciples who owned a house. And I was thinking, you can imagine what was going through his mind about his own home. He was far away from home himself. Well, the sudden and the unpredictable nature in which Jesus Christ will personally return is something that God has repeatedly emphasized in his word. Moved by the Holy Spirit, Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He wrote about this matter of the Lord coming suddenly. In chapter 5, he says in verse 1, let me begin reading from verse 1. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with a child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that a day will overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert. Here is the word again. And sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That was Paul. Peter, who listened to what the Lord Jesus was saying, was also inspired by the Holy Spirit to write on this subject of the Lord's sudden coming. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Listen to what Peter says in the Spirit. He says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burnt up. What we are seeing right now about the forest burning is nothing compared to what will happen in that day of the Lord. While the Lord Jesus himself repeated this truth again, this time as the resurrected and glorified Lord to the church of Sardis. Listen to him in Revelation chapter 3, verse 3. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like what? A thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. Again, in Revelation 16, verse 15, the Lord Jesus spoke about his coming like a thief. Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes, so that he will not walk about naked, and men will not see him, see his shame. So the Lord Jesus spoke of his coming like a thief once whilst he was here on earth. But after he was also resurrected, glorified, he once again spoke of it, because this truth of his unexpected coming is so dear to his heart. He therefore revealed it to us before he sacrificed himself for our sins, and after he rose victoriously over death and was exalted in glory, far, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. In other words, he really wants us to hide this truth of his unexpected coming deep in our hearts. And the question to you and to me is, are you hiding this truth in your hearts? If you do, it will really change the way you live. Well, the image of a thief has two additional factors which I want to share with us. First, it has the matter of value. Since the thief comes to steal what is worthwhile, he steals what is worthwhile. The devil, whom the Lord Jesus described as the thief who comes only to steal and kill and destroy, seeks to steal what? That which is precious. He doesn't seek to steal that which is worthless. He wants to steal precious human lives created by God Himself, that they may not know the love of God, that they may not taste and see that the Lord is good, that they may not enter into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the devil's goal for coming. He wants to steal that which is precious. Now, any other thief wants to do the same, right? And for sure, almost everyone values his or her possessions. No one is careless with money. Are you careless with money? No one is careless about even his or her cars or jewelry. That is why we lock these things up. We have even safe deposit boxes. Some of us install anti-theft devices and alarms on our cars. Some even have security cameras installed in their homes in order to detect thieves who might want to break in to steal. Still others, if they know their properties are valuable, they insure their properties or possessions. So here is it. Here is the thought. If we take great care, such great care, about these items, things that will be all lost to us or decay over time, shouldn't we at least take much care about the things that are eternal? Shouldn't we be at least equally anxious or concerned for the salvation of our souls? That's what the Lord Jesus is trying to point to his disciples and to us. Take care of the value of your soul and watch for my coming. While the second picture of the thief emphasizes the necessity of being watchful, since no one knows at what time or during what watch the thief might strike, constant vigilance is required. So the need to watch is strongly stated in the verse that precedes the words about the thief and in the one that follows. In verse 42, it says, "Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day that your Lord is coming." And then 44, it says, "For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will." Well, the word ready, be ready there, is also means prepare yourself. And it is used here to point to our hearts that we need constant readiness, constant preparation for the return of our Lord Jesus. Are you keeping watch for the return of Jesus Christ? Are you constantly ready? Are you continually preparing yourself for the great day of the coming of Jesus Christ? Listen, you cannot claim to be a believer and neglect this practical duty of watchfulness. This is a point which our blessed Lord frequently stresses. He frequently stresses this point of watching, waiting. He knows the sleepiness of our nature. He knows how soon we forget the most solemn truths that should be burning in our hearts. He also knows how our enemy, Satan, the devil, labors not only to obscure, but also to make less important the glorious doctrine of his second coming. Are you allowing Satan to make the truth of our Lord's personal return less important in your life? If so, the Bible says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time. Because what? The days are evil." I want to present an example to us of a person who watched perpetually, constantly, for the coming of Christ. Simeon. His example of constant watchfulness is worthy of emulation. So let's take a look at him, a man who knew how to watch and wait for the coming of Christ. The way he watched and waited for the first coming of Jesus Christ is a model for how we should watch and wait for the second coming of our Lord Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, verse 25, it says, "And there was," remember, Jesus is being presented in the temple after 8 days. "And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the Lord, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, you are releasing your bond servant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all the all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel.'" I want us to look at his example of watching and waiting. Simeon, though very old at this point, was constantly looking for the consolation of Israel. He was continually watching and waiting for the restoration of Israel. He was constantly expecting the Messiah to come. Not only that, the Holy Spirit was upon him, and the Holy Spirit also revealed God's truth to his heart. And he believed. Listen, he believed and held on tightly to what God had made known to him by his Spirit. Moreover, Simeon was in tune with the Holy Spirit. He was living by the Spirit. He was keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. He went wherever the Spirit led him to go. And finally, he was blessed to see the first coming of Christ. His words of blessing are just a joy to read. "I have seen the salvation of the Lord." Well, Simeon's life of perpetual watchfulness can be yours. It can be mine. Haven't we, like Simeon, been told of Jesus' second coming? Aren't we, like Simeon, heirs of a promise that will never fail? Remember, he received a promise that never failed. Have we not also received a promise of the coming of Christ that will never fail? Do we not have the same Spirit who revealed to Simeon that he will not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ? Are we not to believe the word of God as Simeon did? Do we not have the same Holy Spirit to guide us as he guided Simeon to where he was to meet Jesus? Are we not also longing to see the same blessed face of our Lord? Yes. Yes, indeed. Then it follows that we must keep on watching and waiting for our Lord's return. Now, what does it take to prepare well for the coming of Jesus Christ? We said one was perpetual watchfulness. But there's another point, and I want you to listen carefully to it. Preparation for the second coming of Christ requires faithfulness in the work God has graciously given us to share in here and now. So the Lord Jesus is about to ask an important question to stress the need for faithfulness. In order to make it clear to us that watchfulness, listen, is not passive. The Lord Jesus here masterfully reveals to us that duties and responsibilities must be discharged while watching and waiting for his personal coming. Notice what the Lord Jesus does here. He's still sitting, listen, on the Mount of Olives. That's where we saw him the last time. His disciples are still listening to every word that comes out of his mouth. All of a sudden, he pauses. Perhaps the disciples are wondering, what is he going to say to us next? All is silent. Then our Lord puts before these disciples this question. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Now please notice carefully the first thing the Lord Jesus is stressing in his question. What is that? It is the need to be faithful in the work God has mercifully granted to you and to me to partake in while we watch and wait for him. The Lord Jesus is here concerned about faithful service, that is, continuing to carry out what he, as the church's head and savior, has left us in the world to do. Oh, the wisdom of Jesus Christ, how deep and unsearchable. The Bible tells us, in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. Now, why is it important to emphasize this point? Well, when it comes to the return of Jesus Christ, some people go nuts over the subject. Some people overreact with fanatical intensity. This intensity creates within them a lack of interest in the here and now. Nothing, absolutely nothing, is more important to them than the then and there. Some even don't mind increasing their indebtedness. After all, their soon departure from planet Earth is around the corner, and it provides the perfect escape from financial responsibility. They don't worry about today's financial responsibilities and assignments because they are so caught up in the plan of God's tomorrow. Some even quit their jobs, sell their houses and businesses and cars. Do you remember that this very thing happened here with some folks in Denver? These people were convinced that the world was coming to an end. So they sold all they had and left Denver for where? Jerusalem. to wait for the coming of the Lord. And you know how it all ended. They had set their own date about the coming of the Lord and sold everything and went to Jerusalem. It ended shamefully and sadly for many families. Well, the Lord Jesus knew far in advance that false prophets would infiltrate the church and lead people from the simplicity of his teaching about his return. So he stresses here faithfulness in what he has put on our plates here and now as an effective way to prepare for his coming. So he asks, who then is the faithful slave? Are you faithful in the work that God has given to you? The Lord Jesus later emphasizes the need for faithfulness in the work he has given us in the here and now. He will speak about that in Matthew chapter 25 in the parable of the talents. Now please listen to me as I summarize this point for us. No matter how much we may love the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in his word, we need to remember that there is still a life to be lived and responsibilities to be faced. And to opt out because Christ is coming is not only poor practicality, it's abominable theology. Never once in the scripture is irresponsibility excused on the basis of one's confidence in Christ's return. Anticipation is one thing. Blind fanatism is quite another, says Chuck Swindoll. Who then is the faithful slave? These are words that we are to do well to pay attention to as we prepare for the return of the Lord Jesus, so as not to act insanely like the fools who sold everything and left Denver for Jerusalem, only to be ashamed, still waiting for that return. Well, does it really matter whether or not one makes diligent preparation for the return of Jesus Christ? Does it matter? Well, the answer to this question brings me to my third point of this message, and that is preparation for the second return. The second personal return of Jesus Christ is a must. Because the way in which, listen, we wait will determine whether it will be well with us or ill with us. So the Lord Jesus is going to put before us two contrasting servants and their two contrasting ways of waiting for their master. The Lord Jesus has given us many pictures which stress the sudden nature of his personal return. But each picture also adds its unique element. For example, the picture of the flood reminds us of what? It reminds us that many will refuse, listen, to heed his warning about the coming judgment, and therefore they will perish and be lost. The picture of the two men working in the fields and two women grinding at the mills points to what? A radical separation that comes when Christ returns and reminds us also that we are not saved by knowing or being close to a believer. Then the picture of the thief reminds us that our souls are valuable and that we are to constantly be in a state of readiness for the coming of the Savior of our souls. So, what about this next picture that the Lord Jesus is going to put before us? What is it intended to teach us? The picture of two contrasts, the contrast between two servants. What are we to learn from it? Well, please listen. I believe it is to teach us that preparation for the coming of Christ is a must because of the righteous way Because of the righteous way, the Lord Jesus will evaluate, listen, will evaluate each of our lives. In other words, the manner in which we wait and watch for his return will be a major indicator of where you are spiritually in relationship to Christ. And so, the way in which each one of us waits for his coming will surely determine whether it will be well with us or ill with us. And since the Lord Jesus always judges righteously, no one can pull the wool over his eyes regarding their preparation. He will watch through all that. And notice how he's going to make it clear to us. Let's take the two servants and look at their contrasting ways of watching for the return of their master. We will call the first servant the good servant. You will notice that very little is said of him by the Lord Jesus, but actually there's so much to be learned from the little our Lord said about this servant. The Lord Jesus knows exactly what he's looking for to make righteous judgments. So the first thing he says of this good servant is that he described the servant as what? Faithful. We looked at that already. The servant is found trustworthy, reliable, and dependable in his service. If you please, he's a committed and trustworthy steward of his master's household. Second, the good servant is described as sensible, from the word which also means prudent or wise. In other words, this servant applies godly wisdom, which is from above, in his watching and working in his master's absence. The third thing the Lord Jesus describes about this good servant is that he's put in charge of his master's household with the responsibility of giving them their food at what? The proper time. Not just at any time, but at the proper time in his master's absence. Now please notice that this servant is not put in charge as a prince, but simply as a steward and as a servant to show and lead the way in which his master has prescribed for the household. In other words, he's not appointed to lord it over others. He's a servant among servants. So we should not think that the application of this parable is limited only to leaders. In fact, the Lord Jesus applies this parable to everyone. In Mark's version, you see what he says in verse 33 of chapter 13. He says, "Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It is like a man away on a journey, who upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. And now listen, what I say to you, I say to all." To who? To all. Be on the alert. So this parable applies to each one of us. Now, it takes the combination of faithfulness and wisdom to give other servants their food at a proper season. Now, if a person is faithless and foolish, there's no way that person will accomplish the task of giving food at a proper time. Perhaps our Lord may be thinking of spiritual food and of the service of ministers in teaching the Word of God. The question to you is, are you being fed, nourished in your local church. Quite a number of people have told me they are not being fed in their church, and they are seeking a place to go. Well, the fourth thing the Lord Jesus says about this servant is that he's diligent in the work given to him. Verse 40 says, "Blessed is that servant whom his master finds so doing when he comes." He's focused on doing what is assigned him in his master's absence. He doesn't work only when the master is around. He works even when the master is not around. He has learned to be diligent in his work, whether his master is present or not. Now, what about the second slave? Well, we'll call this second servant, as he's called by the Lord Jesus himself. He's called the wicked slave. Now, please watch how the description of the way in which the wicked slave waits for his master begins. It begins with "but" in verse 48. "But" suggests here a contrast is about to be introduced. And a great deal is said about this wicked servant. Let's go through them quickly. First, the Lord Jesus revealed about this servant his corruption, the corruption of his heart. He says, "But that evil slave says in his heart." So the first thing revealed here is the corruption of his heart. The Lord Jesus is concerned about the condition of your heart. If your heart is not right with him, your service of him, no matter how greatly it is applauded by men, is vain. It is useless. He will not accept it. Once he told the Pharisees, "These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me." So the Lord Jesus knows the heart condition of this slave. He saw the corruption of the heart. The second thing he discloses here about this servant is his carelessness. The wicked servant, lacking faithfulness and wisdom, listen, convinces himself that what? His master is not coming for a long, long time. He believes that his master or Lord is going to stay away for a long time, or delay, or linger. The words "long time" actually gave the key to understanding the message the Lord Jesus was trying to get across in this session. He was preparing his disciples for what would turn out to be a long absence. And that absence has been almost 2,000 years now. Well, the wicked slave, believing that his master will stay away for a long time, neglects his work. He becomes completely careless. Peter really listened on that day. Later, the Holy Spirit spoke through Peter concerning this matter of delay. Listen to what he says. He says, "They will say, 'Where is this coming?' He promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the creation." It always seems like that to unbelievers. The Lord Jesus has not fulfilled his promise of returning, so they are careless. They are careless about spiritual things. They are careless about seeking the Lord Jesus and the salvation for their souls. But notice what Peter continues to say in the Holy Spirit about a careless and negligent attitude characterizing those who convince themselves that the return of Christ is a long, long ways away. He says, "They are willfully ignorant of this fact, or deliberately forget that God judged the world in ancient times by water, and that by his word the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." And furthermore, he stated again in verse 8 and 9 of chapter 3. I'm trying to read. He says, But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to what? Repentance. Peter listened when the Lord Jesus spoke that day. Now, what seems delayed to us is not a delay with God. Now, please notice the third thing revealed about this wicked slave. Watch it now. It is his cruelty. We've seen his carelessness, the corruption of his heart, the carelessness of his life. Now we see his cruelty to his fellow servants. Verse 49, he begins to beat his fellow slaves. He uses the delay to abuse his fellow slaves. And so he begins to strike or beat them. Martin Henry wrote this. He said, when Christ's coming is looked upon as doubtful or a thing at an immense distance, the hearts of men are fully set to do evil. End of quote. That's exactly what we see here happening. The wicked slave's heart was fully set on doing evil. He began to beat his fellow slaves, just like the Pharisees would do, as the Lord Jesus said. They will flog, kill, and crucify his servants. Only here, it is not merely the apostles and missionaries who are beaten. The under-servants are beaten. And the one doing the beating is a person who claims to be a servant of the Lord. And now, notice the fourth thing the Lord Jesus says about this wicked slave. He reveals to us his carousing lifestyle. His carousing at the expense of his master, instead of keeping the household in order. He associates himself with drunkards and is intimate with them. He walks in their council. He stands in their way, sits in their seat, and sings their song. He is drinking and eating with drunkards. He loves the beer bottle. He's living like the people in the days of Noah, eating and drinking, and knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took all of them away. Actually, last Saturday, I was visiting a fellow member in our fellowship, and next to her apartment was two guys, and they were drinking and smoking one bottle of beer after the other, and they invited me to come in. But I just went and talked with them, conversed with them. When the Lord opened the door, I spoke to them about Christ. They invited me to take the beer and drink with them. I said, well, I was polite. I just said, I don't need that. I don't drink. But the whole atmosphere was that of carousing. One of the guys was even trying to pull down his pants in front of a girl who was also drinking. I watched it and I said, Lord, give me the grace to show them your love, but be firm in the truth. But that guy claimed that he was saved when he was 13 years old. So when I was leaving, finally, I told him, if you are really saved, then live your life to honor Christ. But he thanked me, and I left. Well, notice the last thing the Lord Jesus reveals about this servant. He says he's complacent in verse 50. He's not expecting his master to come. He's complacent in his watching and working. And therefore, he's caught unawares by the coming of his master. The Bible says in verse 50, the master of that slave will come, not may come, on a day when he does not expect him. So this servant is lax in waiting for his master's return. He feels like there's no need to be urgent. There's no hurry. Be at ease, my soul. Eat and drink. Relax. Actually, there is an old fable in which three apprentice devils were talking to Satan. The first one said, "I will tell people there is no God." Satan replied, "That will not fool many, because they know there is a God." The second devil said, "I will tell them there is no hell." Satan said, "You will never fool many that way, because they know there is a hell." The third one said, "I will tell people there is no hurry." And do you know Satan's response? He says, "Go and you will ruin millions." May I say to us that he's ruining millions who are careless and complacent about their spiritual condition. You can put off the thoughts of Christ coming as much as you want, but let me say to us that that will not put off the promise of his coming. Now, let's look at the two contrasting evaluations of the two servants as we come to the end of our message. Each of the servants are evaluated by the Lord Jesus. We looked at the way each one of them waited for the coming of their master. Now let's look at how the Lord Jesus evaluates each of the servants. Now, how does it end for the good servant? Well, I have two things to say. First, we are told that when the master returns, he says of this servant that he is blessed. In other words, Jesus will pronounce blessing on such a servant who waited faithfully for his coming. Second, with a solemn tone in verse 47, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions." In other words, the good servant will be promoted. He will be honored. It will be well with him. I think of Joseph, who was put in charge of all Potiphar's household. But that pales in comparison with the honor the Lord Jesus will confer on his faithful, watchful servants in the world to come. The good servant is prepared for his Lord at any time. He's faithful throughout his delay, and in the end, the Bible tells us he's highly exalted. Now, what about the wicked slave? How will he end for the wicked slave at the coming of Christ? Well, we have two things again. It will not be well at all with the wicked servant. First, we are told the master will cut him in pieces. And the word used for cutting in pieces actually is the word we get dichotomy from. It's just cut in two of a dismemberment of a condemned person. It is used here also, and also in Luke chapter 12, verse 46. So what is being revealed here is that a wicked slave is condemned to punishment with utmost severity. That's what is being revealed. In other words, this is a dreadful picture of condemnation. We cannot joke with this. It is serious. God is speaking here to us. He says the servant's future is one of awful judgment. Well, the second thing we are told of the wicked servant is that he will be cast into hell itself. That's the way this story ends. He will be assigned a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing. The wicked servant, who is faithless in his responsibilities, abusive to his fellow slaves, lax in waiting for his master's return, ultimately ends the punishment that is his due. He is placed with the hypocrites in a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What a wretched end for the wicked servant. Yet our Lord's judgment of this servant is perfectly righteous. For indeed, the way we wait for his coming greatly determine is a barometer of where we are spiritually in our relationship to him. One day, the Lord Jesus will come. Our blessed Savior will come for us. His coming is sure, and he will keep his promise. If you are ready, the thought of his coming is a great delight and comfort. If not, it's a great dread and calamity. So this message calls for a great heart searching. Are you preparing yourself for the coming of Jesus Christ? Are you ready at any time to have your faith changed into sight? Are you ready for that day? Will it be well with you at the coming of the person of Jesus Christ? Listen to these closing words from the hymn writers, Fanny Crosby and William Doohan, from their hymn, Will Jesus Find Us Watching? When Jesus comes to reward his servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to him will he find us watching with our lamps all trimmed and bright. Have we been true to the trust he has left us? Do we seek to do our best? If in our hearts there is naught condemns us, we shall have a glorious rest. Blessed are those whom the Lord finds watching. In his glory they shall share, if he shall come at dawn or midnight. Will he find us watching there? Let us dismiss from our minds the common idea that unfulfilled prophecy is speculative and not practical. My hope is that the promise of Jesus' coming will be fulfilled. For the Bible tells us all the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus, through whom is our amen to the glory of God. Apostle John wrote, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Let me leave these last words with you. Let his coming find you a good servant, not a wicked one. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this message to remind us again for the call to perpetually wait for the coming of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you will give us the needed balance as people who are looking constantly for your coming any moment, but also as people who have been given a task to perform while we wait for your return. Father, I pray that you will take away any spirit of carelessness, complacency from our hearts. Truly give us your yearning and longing for your return. For we cannot give ourselves that yearning and longing. And Father, I pray for those who are seeking and searching for truth. Father, use this message to draw their hearts to Christ Jesus, the Savior of the world, who has come so that we might have life and have it abundantly. I pray, Father, you open hearts to receive this message and use it to create the sense of urgency that you want to create in each of our hearts, so that when you come, you will find us watching for you, our Lord and Savior of our souls. Now, Father, I want to pronounce your blessing on your people. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope, by grace comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. And all God's people gratefully and joyfully said, Amen.